Once again, may I invite your attention to two passages of Scripture from God's Word. Find Revelation chapter 3, and once again, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, excuse me, and Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We just considered that in our call to worship. Let us reread simply verses 12 and 13. Paul here says, fight the good fight of faith. So, beloved, when it comes to being a Christian, there are some things that need to be fought for and fought over. Okay? Let's get that clearly straight here this morning. The Christian life is a battle. If not, why did God, through Paul, give us armor in Ephesians chapter 6 if the Christian life is not likened to a battle? And there are good times and good seasons when you and I need to take a stand, be in the gap, be in the breach, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I purposely held off verses 12 until now for the call to worship. Notice in verses 12, Paul makes reference to the fact that Timothy, in his Christian life's experience, professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now guess what? Look at the word confession, and look at the word profession in verse 12. Guess what? Same Greek word. So your Bible defines itself. What does it mean to confess? It means to profess. What does it mean to profess? It means to confess or to acknowledge, to agree with. And so here Timothy had a good profession before many witnesses. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he stood before Pilate on the day of his trial, witnessed or gave forth a sturdy, solid, factual, truthful profession before Pontius Pilate. That's what your Bible says. Well, with that in mind, now turn to Revelation 3, verses 14, 15, as we continue to look at how the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ presented himself as he approached himself to this seventh and final church of Asia in his letter, the Revelation. Ready? Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Notice, Timothy witnessed well, Paul witnessed well, so did Christ. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold, and thou art neither hot. And Jesus basically says, paraphrasing, I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold. But you're neither. Well, beloved, in the last message touching Christ's approach and his presentation of himself before the church of the Laodiceans, he comes to them first and foremost as the Amen. So grant me just a few minutes of your precious Lord's Day morning to review quickly what the word Amen means before we proceed to the two other approaches or titles or designation he uses to describe himself. He comes to them as the Amen. The word Amen means it is true, or truly, truly, or in the authorized version, verily, verily. With that double truly, with that double verily, this is a very strong affirmation. This is a very powerful, reinforcing, for our sake, designation on his part of who he is and who is speaking. I am the verily, verily. I am the truly, truly. I am truth personified speaks. And beloved, that should now begin to harmonize, and that should begin to take on all the more gel, all the more shape in light of Deuteronomy 18. Isn't it amazing how our verses just dovetail so succinctly? Moses promised the people from God that he would send another prophet like Moses, one born, one brought forth from one of the tribes, Judah, eventually. And that individual would come with a mandate from heaven, a mandate from the Father. The Father would command the Son to speak certain words. And God said, I will place my words into his mouth. And when he speaks, you better take heed or else. Well, who in the world speaking to the church here? None other than the very lips of God the Father himself, Christ, in his resurrected, glorified body, exalted, ascended at the Father's right hand, with all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. It is the very truth itself speaking to a body of believers where he says, you're not even hot and you're not even cold. I wish you were one or the other. Kind of a very majestic person is speaking here right now. I further stated that by our Lord's use of this designation, he wants all men to know that when he speaks, when he teaches, when he rebukes, when he admonishes us, when he commands us, all that he says and states is the absolute, unvarnished, uncompromised, unadulterated truth. With no tinge of error, no tinge of deceit, no tinge of lies, and no tinge of deception. Now, can I reason with my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? If Jesus Christ is so emphatic with his titles and what they represent, how in the world can anyone teach that the God of heaven, who revealed himself under the old economy in different ways and in different times and in different shapes by different things, and finally sends his beloved Son to give the final revelation, and that revelation was eventually written down that you and I might know him. Can anyone please convince this simple-minded pastor why his error would fall, why his Bible would be loaded with error, and that none of us to this day has a copy of the Word of God? If he's truth personified, do you not think that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would take it upon himself to make sure that his church, his people, had a copy, a book that contained his unvarnished, unadulterated, untouched Word? If not, then he's not worthy of my devotion, and he's not worthy of my bended knee. And yet we're being told by good men that not only the originals contain error, and I'll read them to you shortly, and you can spin in your chairs all you want. If it's full of error, who decides what is the truth and what is the error? A Catholic Pope, a Protestant Pope, a Baptist Pope, Assembly of God Pope, a Charismatic Pope? Who decides what is and what ain't? Think about that. You chew on that the rest of this Lord's day. If God is almighty and all-powerful, and he has given to us his written revelation, first spoken by the mouth of the prophets and the mouth of his Son, then by the apostles, and then eventually written down, you're going to sit there and tell me, by the people that you listen to, that now it's in disarray. The ending of Mark don't belong there. 1 John 5:7 don't belong there. The story of Jesus ministering to the woman caught in adultery, that don't belong there. Because Dr. So-and-so or Pastor such-and-such says so? Well, then your devotion is misguided, misplaced, and it borders on idolatry. You have robbed God of his glory, and you have shoved it to a mortal man who one day will drop dead. Strong words, preacher. Yeah, because my Jesus is the Amen. He's truth. And to contend that a Bible today, any Bible, is loaded with error. I'm also going to read to you quotations where some of these big boys tell us finding any remote replication of the original is hopeless. And the same people who said that also said that the gospel story of Jesus, or the birth of Jesus, is a myth. And you're going to sit there in your pious smug chairs in your pews and just glory in men, the big boys. On one side of their mouth, they tell you they believe in God's word, and then what they write in some journal, which you've never read, but I got the information now, that the story of Jesus' birth is a myth. Not with me. Why? Jesus is truth, personified. He had a very bad assessment of this congregation, and he wasn't about to shave off the sharp edges of his message. Did you notice as we read, when we first started looking at this last and seventh church, Jesus was not too kind to this church. He called them miserable, poor, blind, wretched, and naked. You don't build a church that way, by telling the people who they really are behind their masks of hypocrisy. You don't build a church that way. You just simply tell people what they want to hear. You make them feel happy. You make them feel good. You make them feel positive about yourself. You just shove them out the front door with the happy-go-lucky slapstick, I'm fine with Jesus mentality. Here, Jesus told this congregation, you're poor, wretched, blind, miserable, wretched, whatever. You're in bad shape. Bad shape. You're not even hot. You're not even cold. And here's the Son of God says, I wish you were one or the other. Make up your mind. Are you hot or are you cold? Make up your mind, people. And my question to you and I is this. Where do you and I stand in this equation with the seventh and final church of the Revelation? Are you on fire for Christ? Are you a bold, courageous individual who goes out there with light and salt, and in a loving, Christ-like fashion, you simply spread the love of Christ through your life and through your lips, and how you minister and how you show compassion, how you pray for those in need, those who are lost, how you give and how you serve, giving a cold glass of water in Jesus' name without the band playing behind you. You do things behind the scene for Christ, unseen of men, but purely seen of God. Are you hot this morning? Or are you a popsicle? Are you a popsicle? Am I a fudgicle? Or am I like an oven burning for Christ? Well, beloved, in this next designation, we see a continuation of the idea of the Amen, which was first used. Notice what he says of himself. Go back now to Revelation 3 and look with me in verse 14 once again. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, notice, these things. One little word, beloved. We read over these words like they're not there. Underline that. These things. Well, what are the things that Jesus is going to bring to their attention? Well, this very negative and very sad assessment of the state of the church. These things saith whom? Who's speaking here? Is it the pastor speaking, whom the members can blow off? Is it a deacon, whom the members can blow off? Is it a Sunday school teacher who's speaking, whom the church can simply blow off? No. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I want you to burn that inside your minds. It's not simply the preacher speaking now.
This ain't the Sunday school. This ain't the church treasurer. This is not the church custodian. This is not even the pastor on the internet. This is none other but the second member of the blessed Godhead looking at this one church in time, in space, in the middle of the first century, smack dab in Laodicea. And he says, these assessments, these things that I have found, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. It's me who speaks. What did Moses tell us? What did Moses tell us? The ones who do not listen to that final greater prophet, God the Father will require it of them. He will bring them into the courtroom of God with all the majesty, with all of his righteousness and his holiness and his piercing eyes of all-knowing knowledge. And with his all-knowing power, he will search the souls and the hearts of those men who spurned his message and spit in a figure of speech in his face. And I will require it of them. That's who's speaking. Not the preacher, not the deacon, not the custodian, not the Sunday school teacher. Christ speaks. These things, that is Christ's judgment of this lukewarm congregation, saith the Amen, who is the truth, the faithful and true witness. With the remainder of your precious time, we're going to study these three words and see what they mean. And then we're going to all wrap it up with a nice bow and see what we get. Are you ready? Let's begin. Three words. Let's begin with the word faithful. The word faithful. For those of you taking notes, the word faithful is the Greek word pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. Pistos. And it means to believe. It means to trust. It means one who is trustworthy. So when Christ says, I am the faithful, I'm the faithful one, he's saying, I'm the one you can believe in. I'm the one who's trustworthy. I'm the one whose words mean something. My words do not come out and drop to the ground and get trampled on. Because I will require it of that person who tramples on my holy word. I am truth. I am truth personified. I am faithful. I am the one you can trust. I am the one that you can rely on. I am the one that you can believe. I am the one that you can fall upon. And I will catch you and hug you and embrace you and keep you and present you faultless before the throne of my Father on that great and final day. Whoa! Whoa! One who demonstrates, also it also means this, one who has demonstrated or has shown through performance themselves faithful in business, executing commands, or discharging official duties. Did you hear that? This is the definition of that one word translated faithful. Someone who has been proven through demonstration and through proof by a life. And has not Jesus proven himself to you by his life? Everything that he said was true. Everything that he did was never done out of selfish motivation. No lies came out of his mouth. No guile, no deception. Was he not the defender of the orphan and the poor? And was he not bold and stern with those who twisted his father's religion like the religious leaders? Has not Jesus proven himself to you? Turn with me to Matthew 25. Let me show you where this word has been used. Turn to Matthew 25. Let me show you. You got to understand these words before you can put it back into the title to see what Jesus Christ is saying about himself. And that's how you study your Bible, beloved. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. All you got to do is spend a little bit of time with some books opened up or in front of a Bible program that can find all this information faster than me turning pages. To this day, I don't do my work on the computer. I get my books, pads of paper, and pencil, even to this day.
Maybe I'll never advance too far in technology. Look at Matthew 25. Look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. See the word faithful? That's the same word. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's the same word used of Christ as a designation for him. Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What was being commended here? Faithfulness. Faithfulness how? And what? Those businesses, those commands, and the discharge of official duties as explained by the parable. Let me ask you a question. What gifts and talents has Christ given to you? What gifts and talents has he given to you? Maybe you're a person in this congregation who knows how to pray for people better than anyone in this congregation. You are a prayer warrior. Maybe you give, and you give above and beyond what God expects. Maybe you are more blessed than me in coming alongside a grieving brother or sister, and you know how to give and say the right thing at the right time, seasoned with grace, ministered with salt into a weary, hurt soul. Maybe you have that knack of opening up a conversation and leading someone to Christ. Then Christ wants you to take that gift and he wants you to exploit it for his kingdom. Are you listening to me? He wants you to be found faithful. You don't go around with some notch saying, well, I led 20 souls this week to Jesus, so God's going to love me all the more. Hogwash. That's stupidity. I'm talking about you simply being faithful. Faithful to Christ. If you're a parent, you're faithful to nurture those children in the love of God, in the Word of God, and you pray with them. Faithful in your marriage vows to demonstrate to your children that marriage is real and a Christian marriage can really work. If you're single, you keep yourself pure. If you're a senior saint and you're anticipating glory, then make the final journey of your race the sweetest and most precious as you serve him. Be found faithful. Are you listening to me? Jesus was faithful with his call from the Father. Did he not die for you? Was he not humiliated for you? Was he not battered and bruised and beat it for you? Did he not shed his precious blood? Was he not misunderstood and misrepresented? Was he not betrayed by one who ate at his table and gave him the sign of deepest affection in the Oriental world, a kiss on the cheek? Was he not faithful in the execution of his call for you? Then why can't we be faithful for him? That's what the word means. To discharge one's duties and be found faithful. Faithful. Even when there's opposition. Even when you see no results. Listen to me. Even when you see no results and you think you're wasting your time and your energy, God wants you to be faithful. Faithful. Until you cross that finish line and the angels welcome you home. And the saints up in glory cheer you on until you break that yellow line and you cross that finish line, buddy. Be faithful. You be faithful as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a dad, as a single person, senior citizen, grandparent, whatever. Whatever your calling is, bottle washer, dishwasher, cook, maid, or the president of the U.S. of A., be found faithful.
Turn with me to John 17. Look at John 17. Notice what Jesus said. Let's look at the Master. He's a better example than maybe I can ever be. I'm flawed. He wasn't. Look at John 17. Look at verse 4. Look at it, congregation. I beg of you. I have glorified thee on the earth.
I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And guess what? This was hours before the cross, but it's spoken in the past tense. What had Jesus finally finished? He finally finished teaching these 12 men, minus the devil, so we're down to 11. He's teaching and strengthening and warning them and getting them ready for the events that will be transpiring in just a few hours when Judas comes with the guards to take their master away. He's all done teaching them this side of the cross. He's finished. The Lord's Supper has been given. He's in the garden sweating drops of blood and water for you and me. He's agonizing over the cup that he must drink within a few hours as he anticipates being hauled off to a kangaroo court to face Herod, to face Pilate, to face the bloody cross. He sees all of that in the cup. Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless thy will be done. Faithful, even in the shadow and staring at an old rugged Roman, splinted, infested bloody cross. He's faithful to the end. Faithful. He's finished. Now it comes to the cross. Look at verses 6. I have manifested thy name. Notice the past tense. Unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept, come on, my word. What was the prophet supposed to come with? The Father's word to God's people, true or false. And God said, those who hear, amen. Those who reject him, I shall require it of you. See how Deuteronomy 18 comes now, just like a house of cards falling into place here in John 17. Read on. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them, look at it, the words which thou gavest me. You better put Deuteronomy 18:15 on the side of your Bible. That's exactly what Moses prophesied. And here is the culminating fulfillment of that promise. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There's Deuteronomy 18:15 in its fulfillment. In its crowning glory, Jesus, the final revelator, gave those words commanded to him by the Father to his people, to his 12. Minus Judas. And he says they have kept them, and they believe them, and they know and believe that you have sent me. There it is, capsulated. Pew. Deuteronomy 18:15. Capsulated in those words. Christ was faithful with his mission. What about you? What is your mission? Just to exist, eat 3 meals a day, and then go to bed? Christian life is more than that. Secondly, the word true. Well, this is the Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce it. I may butcher it. A-L-E-T-H. I-N-O-S. You Greek scholars can take a whack at it. But this is what it means. Ready? This word? It is opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, imperfect, defective, frail, or uncertain. It is a total opposite of all those words I just gave you. I'll read them again. Fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, imperfect, defective, frail, and uncertain. Jesus said of himself, listen, I am the total opposite of all of those 7 terms. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? How does that affect you?
Am I simply stuffing your head with terms and then a definition, and then I'm going to send you home to have the rest of the day just to simply la-di-da? What does that mean to you? It almost sounds like it's a reinforcement of the word Amen. These things saith the Amen, the true and faithful witness. Who's speaking? The one with no guile. The one who came with no counterfeit religion and no counterfeit gospel. The one who came, my dear brothers and sisters, with no imperfection, no frailty, no uncertainty, no defect, no counterfeit, and no fictitiousness. He is the total opposite of all of those things. He is as pure, pure, pure than freshly fallen snow, purer than fresh falling snow. What does that mean to you? It means that when Jesus speaks anything, you can go to the bank and you can put that in as a deposit. If Jesus was to shake your hand, that was a binding contract. You can put your life, everything into his hands, lock, stock, and barrel. But when he also warns us, when he warns us and when he admonishes us, we better take heed to those. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 20, when Brother Jeff came and he gave us the reading from Jeremiah 20 verses 1 to 19. Did you think God was playing with those people? Do justice. Relieve the oppressed. Minister to the widow. Don't kill your innocent blood. Don't kill your children. Don't toss them into the fiery flame of some pagan god that doesn't exist. Do justice, and there will be a king sitting on the throne of David. Nonstop. But if you think I'm kidding, if you think I'm playing religion, I will require it of you. And what did God tell the one king? When you die, they're going to drag your dead carcass like a dog outside the gates. And there'll be no funeral procession. Not one tear shed. And that cedar house of yours, and that stone building built by your ancestor, Solomon, it's a coming down, desolate, chiseled on the front door of Solomon's temple. Desolate! So who's speaking to the church? Ain't the preacher, man. It ain't the deacon man, it ain't the custodial man, it ain't the treasurer man. It's the Son of Man, Son of God, Christ, King, prophet, priest, king, speaks to this church and he tells them, we have issues. You're wretched, poor, blind, naked. You're not hot. You ain't cold. I wish you were one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Has that sunk in yet about the seventh and final church? Who's speaking and to whom? You think Christ plays church? Do you think Christ plays religion? Do you think Christ is someone or something that the church here in the West can play like a little doll and throw him into a chest and then lock him up for another year when we take him out of his box and put him in a little stable with a little bit of fluffy hay? Beloved, this is the dread God of heaven and earth that we're talking about. Where is the fear of God in the land? Where is the reverence for God in the nation? Where is the reverence for God Almighty and those who profess to be his people? It's gone. Because they no longer hear the word of the Master and they no longer see the Master in these terms. The Amen. The faithful and the true one. They don't. Look at John 4. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4.
Let me show you where this word is found also. You're going to like this one. You're going to like this one. Because I was called down years ago by a pastor in this church for using such a designation. Look at John 4:23. But the hour cometh and now is when the, say it, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The same designation given to Jesus in Revelation 3:14 is the same word used here by God the Holy Spirit to describe you. Notice it doesn't say he seeks worshipers. God the Father puts a adjective in front of the word worshipers. So since there is a true worshiper, that means automatically, my dear brother Jeff, that there's what? Phony worshipers. If you have one, unfortunately, you have to have the other. So guess what? The same title given to Christ is given to each one of you in this room. So here's another question for you and I. Do we live that title? Are we phony? Are we deceitful? Are we imaginative? Or are we an imitation believer? Am I a phony? Kind of comes home, doesn't it? Really home. If Jesus is the true witness, and if we claim to be Christians, that makes us true worshipers. Let me show you where else the word's found. Look at John 6. Look at John 6 and 32. Look at John 6 and 32. Then Jesus said unto them, notice, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you, say it, the true bread from heaven. Same word. True bread. So, Sister Siobhan, if there's true bread, then that means what else is out there?
False bread.
Phony bread, false bread. You get my drift? Since you have a true Savior, that means the world offers to us phony deliverers. If there's a true gospel, that means that there's phony gospels out there sprinkled about the airwaves. True churches, false churches, phony churches. True preaching or phony preaching. True believer or phony believer. And I'll make you make your own application for yourself. Turn to John 15. Look at John 15. Ready? Verse 1. I am the, say it, true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. So, Sister Amber, if there's a true vine, what does that mean elsewhere?
There's a false vine.
There's a false and phony vine out there as well. Guess what? That's the same Greek word used by Jesus in Revelation 3:14 to describe himself. And you, if you're his. So we have phony worshipers, there's phony bread that can be dished out, and there are phony vines who are going to claim to be our deliverers, but they're not. Islam, Muhammad, that's a phony vine. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, phony vine. The social gospel pouted by the progressive liberals and Democrats, phony gospel. It's a false vine. That vine will eventually break and burn. Well, we're not done, are we? Witness. Witness. Are you ready? This is the Greek word. And you're going to see the English word just by looking at the Greek. And don't anyone say it out loud yet. I'm still learning how to spell when I'm 62 almost. The English word martyr. The Greek word and the English are almost the same. Now you put that into the mix.
These things saith the Amen, the verily, verily, the it is so, it is so. The unvarnished witness, faithful and true. The martyr of all martyrs comes to the church of Laodicea.
The king of the witnesses. The word witness in the authorized version, the word witness in your English Bible comes from the Greek word martyr. Listen to this quickly. It implies a witness in a legal sense. Now, those of you who are more smarter than me, I want you to start clicking with your minds here. It means to be a witness brought within the context of legality. It also implies a witness who was brought forth historically. And it's also a witness who was brought forth ethnically. Legally, ethnically, and historically. And beloved, Jesus Christ wraps all three of those concepts in his body, in you and I as well. We are to be the legal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And since we are legal ambassadors sent from heaven to the world, you and I have a legal mandate to give to this world heaven's dictates. Repent, believe the gospel, or perish. Historically, we can trace back 21 centuries of a church that has been vibrant, persecuted, suffered, elevated, then thrown back down to the ground, and then walked on for 21 centuries. And we ought to be the most ethically minded people when it comes to our conduct and the way we conduct business before all men, above table, nothing underneath, no guile, no deceit, no fakery, no phonery, no double tongue. Up front, square. That's who Christ was.
But there's another little twist to this word. One who, after their own example by way of performance, now think back to the word true a few minutes ago. One who was proven to be true, good and faithful, what? Servant. Have proven the strength and the genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death.
Are we ready to die for what we believe? Is everybody in this room willing to lose everything that you hold dear, physically, monetarily, relationally? Are we ready to let it all go, if need be? Or are we so entrenched in this world like tree roots that we don't budge? We're just entrenched, like Brother Lot. Brother Lot was so entrenched with the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah, he went from living outside of that city in a tent to apparently holding a very prominent position in that community. And when he was told to leave by the angels, did he leave lickety-split? No. He dawdled. And in his dawdling, he lost a wife and two daughters. And two son-in-laws. He dawdled. And if it wasn't for what Peter telling us, righteous Lot, you would have wrote him off like a bad penny. Beloved, none of us in this room ought to get to heaven and stand before God Almighty with a head bowed down in shame.
Well, I was meaning to talk to them. I was meaning to go do that. I had great plans and aspirations to do that, Lord, but...
You think the God of heaven is going to accept my butt and your butt? Again, we don't do these things to be saved. We don't do these things to keep saved. We do them because we are who we are, who we claim to be, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we really love each other the way we ought to? Are we a forgiving people, one with another? Are we striving together for the unity of the Spirit? Are we striving to see that gospel get out there as far as we can push it, regardless of our size? Are we exploiting and using up the gifts and talents that God gives us? Lord, these are gifts that you gave to me. I just simply give them back to you. Type attitude.
Well, brothers and sisters, this is not a welcome concept by the modern politically correct church, which sits in her self-sufficient, self-assured, and self-reliant couch of ease as she sings Amazing Grace. This word witness is found 29 times in the New Testament. 29 times it is translated witness, 2 times it is translated record, and 3 times it is translated martyr. Martyr. Turn with me to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Let me show you where the word is used. And then we'll close. Luke 24:48. Notice Luke's account of the Great Commission, if you will. Luke 24:46. Then said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are martyrs of these things. See the word witness? That's the Greek word martyr. Same word used to describe Christ. So guess what? The same designation given by him, used by him, is the same designation that rests upon each one of your shoulders. You are to be a faithful and true Amen, witness for Christ. It's not optional. Now you can pray for the strength to get it done, but this is not. You don't pray, Lord, do you really want me to be like this? You have no prayer for that. You can pray for power and grace and strength to do it, but you can't pray to get out of it, because he didn't pray to get out of it when he was your witness on the tree. Look at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews 12. You have the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? Notice how it starts. Sister Spagnuolo, read verses 1. Hebrews 12. Congregation, please follow.
Twelve one. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Well, the wherefore is therefore because of verse of chapter 11. In chapter 11, you have a gallery of Old Testament saints who by faith did great exploits for their Savior and Master. Paul says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of martyrs. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, this is a designation that you have to wear. You don't have an option to weasel or squeeze out of this. You don't. I don't. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Brother Mike, would you read verses 13, sir?
Uh, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth.
Notice Antipas' titles. Faithful. Faithful martyr. Same word, faithful. True and faithful witness, Jesus said. Antipas, this believer, by name, you would have never known he ever lived outside of God the Holy Spirit putting his name here in the book. He was a faithful and true witness to the end. He was slain. Notice, where Satan dwelleth. In conclusion, what is the risen Christ saying to this lukewarm, self-assured congregation who sits very comfortably in her city? Surrounded by wealth, trade, silver, gold, costly black glossy sheep, top-notch eye medical school, and the ability to rebuild herself after a shattering earthquake and denied any monetary assistance from Nero himself. They told the Roman government to take a leap. What is Christ saying to this church? Better yet, who's speaking to the church? Have you finally got it gelled now into your heart and mind? Who's speaking? Notice the designations. He wants this congregation to know that his assessment is downright honest and true. And notice the names. Amen. True. Faithful witness. It's as if Jesus stacks the deck on his behalf, whereby every one of their mouths would be shut and not a peep from the choir. But Lord, not a peep. The risen, glorified, ascended Christ, the second blessed member of the Godhead, he who threw the stars in space and gave them all a name. Him. Little baby Jesus, him. He approaches this church with the stack, with the deck stacked in his favor. You can't weasel out of this assessment, and you can't wiggle out of this assessment, and you can't crawl under the rug with my assessment. You're neither hot, you're neither cold. I wish you were one or the other. You're poor, you're blind, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're in bad shape. And not a word. Not a peep. That's who's speaking. And brothers and sisters, have you kind of made that gel within your own mind? This is the one who speaks to us when we read his word and hear his word preached. It's that greater prophet who has come. And when he speaks, the church needs to listen. Secondly, as we close, I come to you as the most truthful and uncompromising judge. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. To witness against you in your haughty, proud, and arrogant spirit. Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ is coming with all of this power and all of these names and the rich depth meaning of what these things mean. He's coming to the church, dread Lord, head of the church, making an assessment of a congregation who's in very bad shape. He wants them to know who's speaking. And beloved, you and I better take stock and value of who speaks to us when we read his sacred word. And when we do our devotions, he speaks to us. And when the word of God is brought to you by capable men who are worth the gunpowder to blow them up if they do their homework, you need to pay attention. Not because I'm a pope, but if the words I give to you square with the scriptures, you better take heed to the word of God, not to me, to the word of God. And then finally, Jesus says to them, I come to you with a spotless, unblemished, and unvarnished assessment of the very state of your hearts before me.
I suffered and died because of my faithful witness, profession before Pilate. You suffer nothing because you failed to be my true and faithful witnesses in Laodicea. You notice there's no martyrs in this church, are there? You don't see Jesus commending anybody in this church. There's no commendation. None. None. The question is this, for you and I in the 21st century. Are we a martyr for Christ? Faithful, true, amen, witness, professor, and confessor for Christ. They had nobody in that church that was willing, apparently, to take any stand on anything. And they were so bad, Jesus comes to them wearing the regalia of a judge, with truth, faithfulness, amen, and witness chiseled on the breastplate, looking upon a congregation who's having a party and a free-for-all, and they don't realize he sees wretchedness, miserableness, nakedness, blindness, and spiritual poverty. What are we doing as saints in the callings and in the time in which we live?
Father, we come pleading for your grace and mercy upon the churches in this part of the world. In many respects, the churches in the West are full of self-sufficiency, self-confidence, and sitting upon their couches of ease while evil men triumph. It's no longer popular today to preach the unvarnished, uncompromising, untampered gospel of Jesus Christ in a politically minded world. In many respects, we can't even give a name to sin. We just simply call it a mistake, and we pass out a pill to cure it. Father, we pray for a spiritual renewal and a spiritual revival for our land, that the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, will once again vibrate and reverberate throughout this land. And may that vibration of a gospel begin in the life and in the mouth of every member of this congregation, that we would now see and take full stock of our responsibility and duty before King Jesus to be his faithful and true martyr in the times in which we live. Please grant us the grace, the courage, and the strength, and the boldness to fulfill and be found faithful. In your blessed name. Amen.